Hebrews chapter number 11. Hebrews chapter number 11. Brother Willie asked me today about the series on Hebrews. And to be honest with you, I really didn't plan on starting a series on Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11, the book of Hebrews on faith, or the series on faith out of Hebrews 11. Really, that wasn't what I'd planned to do. But it has seemingly gone that direction. And I think it interesting that our thought tonight hits exactly where it should. Next Wednesday night, I will be at the Wiles, and so I won't be able to be here. And so in our messages on the crucifixion, the resurrection, of course, our thoughts tonight would normally be turned toward the cross and toward anything concerning the cross, pictures of the cross. And as the Lord would have it, tonight we're looking in the book of Hebrews, chapter number 11, verse number 17, where the Bible says, "By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac." If you'll go on down and look what the Bible says, verse number 19, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. That word figure is the same word that we use as parable. It's the very same word as parable. In other words, even though it was a living event, the death of Isaac, or the would-be death of Isaac on Moriah, was a picture, a forerunner, a parable would be the phrase that, instead of parable, but a parable would be the term in Greek that is used here that denotes a picture. And so the Lord paints for us, in the midst of the study of Abraham, in the midst of the study of the Hebrews of faith, God gives us one of the greatest pictures of all of the Old Testament of the cross of Calvary. And that is the willingness for Abraham to offer his son in obedience to God's command. Let's bow our heads tonight and let's seek the Lord's face. Father, we pray that you'd help us. We pray that you'd hide us. We pray, oh God, that you would increase our understanding and, Lord, bring the light, those things that we need from the truth of the Word of God tonight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you very much. Please be seated. As we've dealt in the first section of the book of Hebrews, specifically dealt with Abraham, Abraham and Moses take up the majority of this passage. And, of course, that's fitting because they're... lives, Abraham's life and subsequent life of his children takes up, he and Moses take up the majority of the book of Genesis. And so, and then certainly Moses wrote a big portion of the Pentateuch. And so the Moses and Abraham being key figures in the Old Testament, it's not unusual that God would reiterate that, especially to suffering Hebrews, because they know who Moses is. If they're Hebrew, they know Moses. If they're Hebrew, they know Abraham. And those stories have been put into their hearts from the time they were small. And the first part of this, we dealt with his calling and how Abraham reacted to the call of God by faith. But now we turn a bit turn the page a little bit, because it goes beyond just God's calling. And can I say that you can run a good ways on your calling? Most people do. I mean, you run a good ways just on getting saved, just on the thrill of having your sins forgiven. You can run a good ways on that. But I'll tell you what will happen. If you don't get you something to go with that, and you don't start laying back some commitment to go with it, you ain't going too far in this thing. You can run a ways on it, but you don't go too far. Because you got to add something to that. You got to start laying in some material. It's kind of like kindling in a fire and then putting in your dry wood and then your green backlog, you know, to sustain it. You got to have some of that. You can't just stay warm on kindling. You can't have a sustained fire on kindling. Well, you're calling. Hey, as a young preacher, thank God, you're just glad to be called. You're glad to be surrendered. And you can get by with just calling for a while. But then there comes a time to where it ain't as much fun as it was. And it ain't as exciting as it was. And it's not necessarily as thrilling as it was. And people don't react to you the way you thought they would. And that's where commitment kicks in. And you get up and preach whether they like it or whether they don't. Whether they come or whether they don't. Whether they listen or whether they don't. And some said, oh, preacher, there's a you know, tearing the house down. Said, yeah, you know. Hey, that's easy preaching. It's when they about like a bunch of wooden Indians sitting there, not so much as a holy grunt. That's when the commitment kicks in. And you have to preach out a sheer commitment. Well, Abraham is at that place of dealing and living by commitment. And so the second section that we delve into, it's the commitment to live by faith. It's the calling by faith and leaving the Ur of the Chaldees and all those things. But now it's the commitment of his life. And I'm still, I'm hung up on the letter P. I guess if we wouldn't use the word letter P in the alphabet, I wouldn't be able to alliterate nothing. So I'm gonna bore you with the letter P again tonight. That's my favorite letter, I reckon. Hebrews 11:17, by faith Abraham, when he was tried. So let's talk about the probing of Abraham's faith. The probing. The word tried is also translated several places, tempted. However, you say, well, what's the difference? How do you know the difference? Well, it's sometimes you got to read the context. But a temptation is a solicitation to do evil. And God's not the author of that. God does not solicit you to do evil. That's the devil's handiwork. However, the word tempted also can mean testing. And God is guilty of doing that to us on a pretty regular basis. To try by examining or probing something. A testing. Well, Abraham was being tested regarding the character of his faith. And God was probing Abraham. And can I say it this way? I don't think it was to see what the character of his faith was or the quality of his faith was. I think it was to mature that quality. I think God tested Abraham. I've heard people say, well, God wanted to see how they'd react. Well, if God is who we say he is, he knows how we react. Ain't nothing ever occurred to God. He knows how we're going to react before we react. He knows. So, well, if God knows, why did he go to the trouble to test him? Well, if God hadn't tested him, I don't know that Abraham would have known. But I'll go one step further. If God hadn't tested him, we'd have never known the faith of Abraham. Now, how much poorer would we be today if God had not tested Abraham? Abraham said, oh yeah, he's good. If God had said, yeah, Abraham's good. He's good. He's got quality faith. He's got character faith. We don't need to test him. He's good. Well, if God had done that, we'd have never known anything about it. But bless the Lord, he tested him and he to show us the quality, to show us the character of Abraham's faith. And he showed Abraham. Abraham didn't think he could do it himself. How many times have you heard somebody say, I can't do this? I can't do this. This is more than I can bear. Yet the Bible says God will not put on us more than we're able to bear. With every temptation, make a way of escape. And when all's said and done, people do make it. And the bottom line is we can hold up more than we thought we could. The bottom line is God's not in the business of breaking down your bridge. And sometimes we post signs that say, do not exceed such and such a load limit. We post them. Let me ask the CDL drivers this, okay, trick question. If there's a bridge up ahead and there's no posted limit, how much will that bridge hold up? The answer is at least 80,000 pounds. Because if it's not posted, you assume it'll hold up a full-size tractor and trailer. If there is no sign and if there is no warning, you assume it'll hold up a full tractor trailer, 80,000 being the max. If you're over that, then you have to get engineers to look at it and see if it'll go over that. Well, same thing with a low bridge. If you see a bridge, a railroad crossing, you see a bridge, and it's nothing on it, how high is it? It's at least 14 feet. Otherwise, it'd be marked. You assume it's 14 feet high because they didn't say anything about it. Say, how do you know that, preacher? Because I got nailed on that on the road test. My instructor waited till I went under the trestle, and she said, by the way, how high was that overpass? And I thought, I ain't got no idea. How high was it? And it just hit me. If they weren't a sign, it must have been legal, and legal is 14. I said, ma'am, it was a lady. And I said, ma'am, it was at least 14 feet. She said, how you know? I said, because it wasn't posted. She said, that's right. Whew. I hadn't had that much pressure since George Wilson drove me the morning I turned 16 years old in downtown Brevard. Had to go down there at the armory and do a turnaround, do a 3-point turn in the middle of the road on Frank's Broad Street. Son, you talk about pressure. The pressure was on. Can I say to you, hey, sometimes we put up these little handwritten low bridge signs. We put up these little handwritten weight limit signs. But the truth of the matter is, you ain't no engineer on your own soul. You don't know what you can take. Oh, but I feel like. Well, since when has that mattered? Feelings are deceitful. Yeah, there have been several things that I thought I felt like an idiot. I jumped on a dirt bike and took off after Jacob Fannin down across the lower part of Bolivia. And I felt like a teenager when I got on that motorcycle. And I felt like I could keep up with him. And I felt like I could do a wheelie. And I come once after killing myself. Feelings are deceitful. Huh? I mean, when you're half a century old, man, things don't work like they used to. It just don't do the same. I went to jerk that thing around, and I was going to show off a little bit and jerk it around for him. And when I pulled on it, I felt my shoulder separate. Instead of it coming to me, I went to it. My arm went to where it was. It wasn't it come to where I was. It was my arm was going to it. But I felt like I could do it. Until I had to put liniment on my arm for the whole rest of the trip. And me thinking, you big dummy, these people ain't never even seen an ambulance. And if you told them to dial 911, they wouldn't know what that was either. They neither have a telephone, they've never seen an ambulance. What would we do down in here? It'd be sayonara, old boy. I mean, you know, what are you going to do? And so I had a reality check about halfway through the trip thinking, you know, it might be best if I didn't feel that way and feel like I was a teenager again. Because the truth of the matter is, I wasn't. Hello? Anybody get a witness on that? The probing of faith. Let me tell you something about testing. If you are in school, testing are a regular part of what you do. Now, I realize the new education and the new philosophy says, oh, don't test kids. I know that's what they say. But I want you to understand that that's still how you determine what they know and what they don't know is by testing. If you go to school, you'll be tested. Now, that's just the way it is. If you go to school, you're going to be tested. Well, God's got us in school. And we're to grow in grace. And we're going to be tested. You can count on it. But I want you to think about that with Abraham. Testing was not something new to him. He'd already been in God's school. During this whole thing of his calling, he'd been through the school of the forsaking test. Was he willing to leave the Ur, the Chaldees, come to Canaan? He had been through the famine test. When he arrived in Canaan, there ain't none to eat. He had already been through the falsehood test. That was when he went down to Egypt, about Sarah. He had been to the family test. That's when him, the herdsman, got into it, and him and Lot had to part ways. He had been to the fortune test. You want the riches of Sodom or you want the other? He said, I'll take the other. But now we're in the foremost test. We're in the big one. My friend, this is the final exam. Some of these other things, they're noteworthy and they're in Scripture, and God included them in this, in the notable things in this passage. And it's interesting to me how that the Lord seemingly looks over some of the faults and failures and just includes the victories. I'm glad the grace of God can do that. But I want you just to remind you that not only the regularity of the test, but the response to the test. When Abraham was tested about the famine test, he failed. Instead of trusting God, he went down to Egypt. He forsook the land that God had given him and he left. You say, well, what was he supposed to do? Well, what did Moses do when he brought people back into that same country? Look up every morning, watch it fall. God fed them 40 years, didn't he? Sure he did. Well, if God do that in Moses' day, don't you reckon, if God feed 2 or 3 million doing that, don't you reckon God feed Abraham, Sarah, and Isaac, and Ishmael? I'd say he could have, but no, he took off. When it come to the falsehood test, he failed it. He lied about it. He told a half-truth, but I want you to understand that a half-truth is also a half-lie. And he said Sarah was, he told the part about Sarah being his sister instead of saying that she was his wife. Genesis 12, 20, thereabouts. He failed the fatherhood test. God made him a promise and took matter in his own hands, and Hagar and Ishmael are the result. He ain't doing so good. I mean, on all of these little tests, he's failing them. So far, he's got a failing grade in this thing of faith. He ain't doing good. You say, well, he left here of the Chaldees. Well, that's one in his favor. But then he lost the famine one. You know, he did win the family one with Lot. Let Lot go his own way rather than compromise. He did win the fortune one with, you know, let Lot take the well water plains. He'd take the rest. He did win that one. But to be honest with you, he's about even. He's won about as many as he's lost. But understand, just because you lose some battles on the way, don't pack up your marbles and go to the house. See, that's what the devil wants us to do. When we fail, it's God telling us to double up on what we're doing and do better on the next time. Don't quit studying for the next test because you fail this one. Understand, that makes it more important that you pass the next one. If you pass this one and pass this one and pass this one, you can snooze on one. You can fail one. You can probably still make your grade. But friend, when you've failed as many as you've passed, it's all reliant upon that final, isn't it? Whether or not you're going to make the grade, where you're going to make the course. Well, Abraham apparently learned from that. He failed some tests, but he went on to pass the most difficult one, and that was offering up Isaac. And so there's the regularity of tests. You expect it. There's the response to the test. He won some, but he lost some. But it prepared him for that big one. And then there's reason for the test. Well, how did God use that in Abraham's life? Well, if done properly, when tests come from God, they're here to bless us. They can increase our faith. They can cause us to grow spiritually. When you prepare for a test, when you're testing and when you're preparing for a test, it's a learning experience, or should be. And Abraham, he learned from his testing. How you know, preacher? Well, Genesis 22, 13. Abraham lifted up his eyes after God said, stop it. Don't do the boy no harm. Stop. He'd already reckoned him dead, the Bible says. He's ready to take his life. God said, woo, woo. It's funny that he heard a ram bleating. Funny he didn't hear that thing before. Bible says he turned behind him. Lift up his eyes, looked behind him. Isn't it funny that thing, I mean, he's doing all that preparation to the altar, all that preparation, yet that thing's been behind him the whole time? I wonder. Bible says, behold, a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And he called the place, God will provide. You understand, Abraham learned that God will provide. Yeah. You think about it. When in this whole thing, he was given a renewed lesson about the covenant and about what God was going to do. God told him that in blessing I will bless thee, in multiplying I will multiply thee. And as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and the seed shall be all the nations of my earth blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. I spent the whole week last week dealing with this. Just the blessing of Abraham and how it's been fulfilled even today. Well, according to the book of Galatians, chapter number 3, verse number 8, the Bible says that blessing and what God was doing there, verse 8 of Galatians 3, and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, and thee shall all nations be blessed. Have you ever seen that? It didn't say the Hebrew nation be blessed. It said all nations. Galatians testifies that God preached to Abraham that he had saved the heathen. God preached to Abraham that he had saved the Gentiles. How? Through his seed and through the covenant, through the promise. The key word is all nations. Salvation had only been to the Hebrew nation. But before the Moses and the law, well, you'll get blessed if you ever get a hold of this. Before Moses and the law, somebody said, well, by the law, by the law, by the law. Let me explain to you that before the law was, before Moses was, God preached the gospel of the salvation of the Lord Jesus to the heathen land. Through the promise of the covenant of God to Abraham. He said, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Wicked nations, Muslim nations, Hindu nations, Buddhist nations, atheist nations. Look what God's done in Russia. When I was a kid, getting the gospel into Russia was just a thought. When I started preaching, getting the gospel into Russia was just, well, Lord, that was just a dream. They built shortwave radio stations trying to get the gospel out of Europe across the Iron Curtain and tried to beam the gospel in the Russian language in there to try to get the people saved because there was no way to get them the gospel. But thank God when Ronald Reagan said, Gorbachev, tear this wall down, they had more than a block wall come down. Son, that whole economy come down. And man, people went to Russia by the droves. Then more gospel went into Russia. I mean, it just went. It was amazing what God did. We had a part in a number of it. Brother Rick Bellini went. Brother Barnett went. I don't know how many times Brother Bain stayed over there. I mean, they about changed his address to Soviet Georgia there for a while. He stayed over there. I don't know how many trips the man made in. Say, well, it's closing back up now. Yeah, but I'll say this. They've had a good shot at the gospel. The heathen lands. And praise God. Hey, what they don't know is, look out behind that Islamic curtain. There's the iron, it was the iron curtain. There was the bamboo curtain. Now the big thing is the Islamic curtain. But look out. God's a-calling young nationals who speak good English, been raised in America, to go back and be Apostle Paul's to their own people. Hey, you better understand something. God's fixing, sure enough. God's fixing to set some things on fire. He's not going to be without a witness. And can I tell you that all nations, and I want to underline the word all, A-double-L. And somebody said, it ain't going into this one. Hold on. Bible says the gospel's going to be preached to the whole world. And then the end will come. And so just hang on. And as these barriers come down and as the gospel goes in and as God... I believe God wants a full set. Anybody remember when he was collecting things, collecting sets of stuff? Remember how that used to be? It used to be, some of my people don't remember this, but washing powders. You used to get washing powders that have stuff in it. Remember that? You'd have prizes in it. It'd have a cup or it'd have a saucer. It'd have years ago they had towel, washcloths and stuff in some of it, but they started putting this other stuff in there, and you'd collect the set, and they'd run it for so long, and they'd remember when they used to, and was it oatmeal that had stuff in it? I'm not talking about bugs. I'm talking about prizes. I remember when it had bugs in it. You remember when it had prizes in it, and there was a certain brand that had prizes in the oatmeal, like Cracker Jacks, but it was kitchen things. Things that women wanted, things that women needed. And you'd collect the set. Then I remember when you'd go through and gas stations is giving away stuff. Then I remember the day there'd be five people working at the gas station. You'd run over that little air hose, ding, ding, gas at 21 cents a gallon. Sunday there'd be five guys dressed alike, run out, look like a pit crew on NASCAR. Wash your window, check your oil, check your air in your tires, and fill her up with Good Gulf. Is that right? 21 cents a gallon. It didn't cost that much, actually. That was later, but oh yeah. And they had certain things they'd give away. And if you'd go by every week and fill up, they'd give away sets of things. They wanted you to come back. And he just wants you to keep coming back and keep coming back and keep coming back and keep coming back. Do you reckon God's looking for a match set? And at the marriage supper, there's some seats for Pakistanis. I'm getting helped if nobody else is. You reckon there's some North Korea seats up there at the marriage table? Woo! Robbie Mullinax, you reckon there's some Chinese seats at the marriage supper? You reckon God's got the little flag of flying on the place setting? I know missionary pastors that want a map and they want to get a missionary in every country. And more, they're just interested in getting them on a country. And they like collecting, the quarters of the states. They got them a map. They want a different quarter to come out in a different state. Boy, they're always looking to see which one. They want to get their map full. You know what I'm saying? They're doing the dollars, the presidential dollars, and people are collecting those, trying to get the whole set of all the presidents. There's one I'd like to collect. I'd give a high dollar for that one. But it probably won't happen for a while. You got to be dead first before they put your picture on one of them. So I don't guess that'll happen for a while. But anyway, do you just reckon as a possibility that the reason this thing's still around is because there's some nations on this planet that we've not yet penetrated? But I want to say to you that God said all nations. And when God says all, you better look out. You know what all means in Greek? It means all. Every one of them. How many nations are there, preacher? I don't know. Can't tell you. But every one of them is going to be represented. All nations. All means all. And so, God's going to do that. Can I say something else about these tests? If you take a test in the first grade, don't you expect the test in the second grade to be harder than the first grade test? If you take a test in the third grade, don't you expect it to be harder than the second grade test? Wouldn't you expect that? Would you not say that if you're taking the end of the year test from the 11th to the 12th, would you not say that that 11th grade test would be harder than the 10th grade test? If you're advancing, it is. If you're advancing, it is. Can I say that the toughest tests are reserved for the toughest saints? And can I say that when God tests you in a tough way, it's a compliment. God's saying, I believe you're ready for this. I believe you've advanced. I believe that this is the level that you're on. I said at the beginning, when you start seeing a man hold a man's feet to the fire, look out. God's fixing to put a fire in his bones and a fire in his bosom. Check her out. And I want to tell you something. You see people going through their lives, you see, I don't know how to say this exactly, but you watch people. And especially if you've been in the fire and you watch them go through life and you watch them progress and you watch them progress in ministry and you watch them, God use them, and you're thinking, how did they get that advancement? How did that happen? I mean, everything's good in their life. Everything's good in their home. All their children are healthy and well. Everybody's good. No major trials. How is it that that's doing that? And then suddenly, out of the clear blue, a storm will come up like it did up in Ashe County the other night. And everything they know and love will fall apart in a matter of minutes. And son, it seems like all hope is lost in the greatest Eurocladon of your life, the greatest storm of your life. And as quickly as it came, out the other end it'll go. And you'll look back and say, wow, what about that? What grace of God. Brother Adcock said something yesterday that most people would never understand. He made the statement yesterday on the radio. He said, this trial with Amanda, he said, has been, you know what he said? Wonderful. Your daughter is about to die, about had a heart attack, about had a stroke, about had respiratory arrest, and saw all these different aspects, all these different ways, she just about died. And you know what Brother Edcock had to say about it when all was said and done yesterday? He said, oh, it's been wonderful. What's wonderful? They were going up a road. For those who didn't get to hear it, they were going up the road. And it's up in the night. And Jeff has called and said, we're on the hospital. She can't breathe. We're leaving. We're gone. This is, you know, we're on the way to the hospital. So they start toward Ashe County as hard as they can run. In the meantime, they're talking on the phone, said she can't breathe. It's worse. They can't get her in the hospital. They can't get her to the, she can't fly in a helicopter. She's so bad. It's bad. It's getting worse. It's getting worse. It's getting worse. And Debbie had a panic attack in front of their car. And she said, hang up the phone. You can't talk about it. Stop. I can't hear no more. I can't take it. He said, I'll call you back. And he hung the phone up. And he reached up and touched the CD player. And the Brady Rochester family were singing. It just happened to be where they turned it off. In Control. That song where the little girls sang when they was here at Charathon. In Control. In the midst of the storm, I think it says, he's in control. And they begin to sing that song, In Control, In Control, In Control. And he said the God of heaven suddenly showed up in that car. He said, not in a small way, not in a little way. He said God got in a car so big that he thought he was going to have to pull over. They're running excess speed trying to get there. And he said, God come on the scene, and he thought he was going to have to pull over, stop. And said his wife, that had been in a panic attack, through her tears, looked over at him and said, honey, if we can't trust him with everything, we can't trust him with anything. She reached and got his hand. She said, we're just going to trust him with Amanda's life. We're just going to trust him with everything. If you have never been there, if you don't know what that's like, if you've never been in a place, if God's never put you in a place to where you can't do one thing but call upon him, it is an awful place to be, and it's an awesome place to be all at the same time. When you realize that God has brought the circumstances exactly to the point where they are, right then and right there, to get you to where you're willing to take your hands off of it and say, I surrender. And by the way, when you do that, it's amazing what God will do. It's amazing what God does when a person hollers, calf rope. Did you know that anywhere in the world, in any culture, there's some things that'll be misunderstood. If you want to catch a ride in some nations, you've got to be careful how you do it. Because a gesture in one nation is obscene in another nation. If you went to Israel and tried to catch a ride like we do over here, it would be obscene to them. You're making an obscene gesture at the people. They wouldn't pick you up because you're making obscene gestures at them. But there's one gesture that's international. As far as I know, there's not a place on earth that doesn't recognize it. And that's when my man puts both palms up facing you over his head. That is the international sign of surrender. And in every war, in every battle, in every place we've ever fought, they've not always honored it, but they knew what it meant. I surrender. Can I tell you, whatever language, whatever culture, whatever situation, hey, you find your hands up before God. You ever thought about that? Number one, when you show your palms, it means I'm empty-handed. But by the way, palms up and fingers straight vertical is also an international sign of praise. I've seen people in all different parts of the world when God comes, that's, you know what they do? The very same thing as if somebody held a gun on them. Run both them hands up, palms in the air. Oh yeah. You reckon that's a coincidence? That the international sign of surrender and the international sign of worship and praising God is palms in the air above your head. I surrender all. I don't know about you, but I'm liking it. And I appreciate God. And I appreciate his allowing us to just see just a little bit of what the Lord did it. I don't have time to go through everything I'd prepared. But let me tell you where it becomes complicated. When what God shows you and needs you to do comes in conflict with what you want to do, I want you to understand that this order to take Isaac to the mountain and to offer him, this thing come at a very unusual time. And what I mean by that is that, this was his beloved son. This was the lone son of promise. It was the only one. It was a law-abiding son. He hadn't done anything wrong. And yet, he was willing to offer him. And it come in direct conflict with his heart and direct conflict with what he wanted to do. Think about this. If he had said to him, if Isaac had a house full of young'uns, and God had said to Abraham, offer up Isaac. Okay. That'll come through the grandkids. That's still Isaac. That's the seed. It'll be okay. If God had said to him, Ishmael, offer up Ishmael. Ishmael's not the one he said the promise was coming to. Offer Ishmael. Well, there's no conflict in that. Ishmael, that's fine. He's a son, and he loved Ishmael, but he's not the son of promise. He's not the one that God said in him, by name, in him, in Isaac, I'll bless them. It's in Isaac. It's in Isaac. I'll even go one step further. If he had, the Bible says, after they had received the promise, verse 17, if the command had to have come before God ever mentioned that, it wouldn't have been that hard. It would have been hard, but it wouldn't have been impossible. Does that make any sense? But God had already given him the promise and said it's through Isaac. And so God says, and Abraham, can you imagine? Abraham, 3 days he had to think about this. Now, God, you said it's Isaac. God, you said Isaac. Isaac has no children. How are we going to have seed of Isaac? How's the seed of Isaac? How is this going to work, God? And God said, just go. Just go. Just go. And they go another day and another day and another day. 3 days' journey, he's got to think about it. That's a long time to get to back out. It's one thing if God said, do it. It's over. But when it's out there in front of you and you get a chance to get off, and you get a chance to turn around, when you get a chance to break camp and head back to the house, 3 mornings he could have done it. And 3 mornings he broke camp and headed on toward Moriah, the place God had said. Let me tell you what all boils down to, and I'll give you the bottom line. Abraham had seen God raise up seed from his dead loins, from his wife's dead womb. He believed in resurrection. He was an experiencer of it. He had experienced resurrection. He was first dead in sin in the Ur of the Chaldees. God raised him up. He was dead in his old age and God raised him up. And you know what the scripture says? The scripture says that he believed God to the point, verse number 19, accounting that God was able to raise him up, look at this, even from the dead. Do you understand that he was fully willing to kill him, believing that God would raise him up? What a picture of the gospel. What a figure of the gospel. What a clear picture we have of Calvary. And we've talked a lot about Abraham, but obviously Isaac is a picture of the son, willingly going, never fighting his father's wishes, submitting to be the sacrifice. And just as the ram was the substitutional sacrifice for Isaac, can I say that Christ was the sacrificial substitute for me and you? He took our cross just like that ram took his. But the bottom line was that Abraham believed God to the point. Hey, he had done failed test after test. He had done realized that it was all about believing God, believing God, believing God, by faith, by faith, by faith. I had a mission board. They sent me these questionnaires. They look like a encyclopedia sometimes. They want to question us what we believe and how we do and what we believe. And they asked me about dispensationalism and what we taught about dispensationalism. And man, I'd have to teach you a 16-week course to tell you what we believe about that. If you try to fill it in a place that's got two little lines on a piece of paper. 8.5 by paper. Try to explain what you believe about that in 2 lines. That's what I had to try to do. And I wasn't sure when I did it whether it was right or not. Because after I read it, it didn't make sense to me neither. I'm sure it didn't make sense to that World Mission Board. How do you put something that big in that little smaller place? But that's what they wanted. I don't think they would have appreciated my notes from theology class, for a semester and dig through them on that subject. I don't think they'd appreciated it if I'd have sent a ring binder with it. See attached ring binder. pages 1 through 1,763. That's what we believe. What are you trying to say? I'm trying to say that in every dispensation, it's by faith, it's by faith, it's by faith. Faith in what? While the can I say it this way? While the end of what they believe, while the object, let me say it that way, while the object of their faith may have varied, there has never been anybody saved in this Bible aside from faith in the Word of God. By faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice. All he knew to do is what God said to do, and that's what he did, and that is good enough. By faith, Abraham, way before the law. But I got news for you. It goes on and shortly and says, by faith, Moses. Was Moses justified by the works of the law? Nope. He broke God's law. Sure did. Flew mad, broke God's law. Literally. And then he broke it in typology. He broke it. He broke his law. He broke the law more than once. Did Moses going to get in through the works of the law? Nope. Well, if he's the author and can't get in by the works of the law, who can? Nobody. No mortal. However, Christ fulfilled it all because he was the God-man. In likeness of our sinful flesh, yet without sin. And so thank God in him we have the fulfillment of the law. By faith in the Word of God, Abraham believed that God was able to raise up Isaac from the dead, if necessary. From the ashes, he's fixing to offer him as a burnt offering, more than likely. That's the way they did it. He believed that God's able to recreate those molecules out of those ashes of that burnt body and raise him up. And he's going to go on to have children and going to go on to be the seed of the race. So you believe that, preacher? It's what it says. It's what it says. Received him in a figure, in a picture, in a type, in a parable is the thought. The Bible declares that Abraham and Isaac on the mount was a picture in type of Mount Moriah, where we believe that God, Mount Moriah was a picture in type of Mount Calvary, where God offered his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus, on the cruel cross. And I got good news. God did raise him up. And the good news is all nations in him are being blessed.